the name of God, of the even Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Owe no one anything except the debt of mutual love. That's it. Love fulfills the law. We're so desperate to teach people the Ten Commandments, aren't we? Love fulfills the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing higher, nothing better, nothing more aspirational. In ancient Israel, when someone was accused of murder, there had to be two witnesses. One was insufficient. There had to be two. And if the accused was found guilty and condemned to death by stoning, those two witnesses were the first to cast the first stones. Take that to heart. Going to follow through on the accusation? We live in a society filled with deceit and accusations flung everywhere, right? Will you cast the first stone? Jesus asked us. All you who are innocent, feel free to cast the first stone. Ready? Charlene, you've done this before. Oh. So in the gospel today, Jesus shares the procedure for caring for someone who's gone outside the community. One-on-one, we meet. Or if it requires a couple more, okay. And if a few more, fine. But the emphasis is on the inclusion to bring their brother or sister back into the community. However, this very passage got turned on its head over the centuries. And what does the church primarily use it for? Who shall we excommunicate? What are the rules? How do we get rid of? Because that part we're really good at. It's just that it's a total violation of the gospel in this teaching today. And more, Dr. King, in the early stages of his theological study, found himself deeply troubled that this passage normally only applies to interpersonal relations. He said forgiveness has to be so much bigger. Because it's only between two people, well, that is condemning those in the slums and ghettos to hell. We have no responsibility for you. We haven't hurt you. Takes the marginalized and strangles them. Dr. King said, Christ's reconciliation is so much bigger. All tyrannies emphasize the irreversibility of evil. All tyrannies throughout history have said this. Evil is irreversible. Hitler said that he believed in the unforgivableness of sin. Sin is unforgivable. We are the righteous. We know what we're doing here. Those who don't cooperate with us don't qualify. They don't matter. They shall be dismissed. All uncertainties are to be eliminated. No mercy for Jews, for the weak, for the failures, for the outcasts. None. Because we're righteous. Can I get an amen? He got an amen, didn't he? Millions of people. Happens to be the same today. The righteous know what they're doing. We shall not put up with weakness or failure. Sin is unforgivable. That's what power bases itself on. We're righteous. Only our acknowledgement of our own defects and fallibility allow us to forgive others. However, as a great theologian of the previous generation said, most American Christians only consider themselves honorary sinners. Yes, it's true. I'm one of those. No applause. Honor sinners. Thomas Merton wrote, "A belief in the irreversibility of evil implies a refusal to accept the precariousness and the risk of life because we are finite creatures. Indeed, the good that people do is always in the realm of the uncertain and the fluid because the needs and sufferings of people, the sins and failures of people are constant. And love triumphs, at least in this life, not by eliminating evil once and for all, but by resisting and overcoming evil anew every day. Day by day. Forgiveness and mercy require constant mutual release. Constant mutual release. Instead, if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If she's thirsty, give her something to drink. And this way you will heap red-hot coals on their heads. Meaning, you might enkindle the fire of love within them. You might. You might. Because the only thing that overcomes our enemies is helping them to become other than enemy. At the end of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln said, "Do I not destroy my enemies by making them my friends?" And Gandhi said, "If I don't believe in the humanity of my enemies, how can they believe in their own humanity?" Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our wrongs as we It does go on, doesn't it? The truth, when we know who we are as fallible people with foibles, that's what allows us to forgive others. And this is the healing mystery of the work of Christ. Christ's life and love, work and wisdom, his dying is all for this. You know, I've never had anybody run up to me and say, I'm just dying to forgive you. Of course, I've never done it either. So that a resurrecting reconciliation can infuse our hearts and lives and this world who so desperately needs it. Oh, no one, anything, except the debt of mutual love. Why not become an oasis? Just be that center, an oasis of peace, to cultivate that within our hearts and lives. Now, it would help if we were all Hawaiian like Kaleo. Because these are peaceful people, aren't they? Just, oh, wouldn't that be nice to be an oasis of peace? But we aren't Hawaiian, most of us. What turns our hearts towards that? Because forgiveness, friends, restores not by putting things back the way they were. That can never happen. They've been broken. It's not making it the way it was. Forgiveness restores by creating an opening to make things the way they can be, they could be, they should be. It's uncertain. It's fluid. It's open. It's a dance. It's an oasis of peace in the midst of crazy times and situations and our own relatives. Still, an oasis of peace. Because we only blossom in the presence of those who believe. Who has made you blossom? Are they an oasis of peace? Absolutely they are. Absolutely. Anyone who's made you blossom. One of the first witnesses was the former head of the Defense Forces, Major General Marius Olshake, who incensed the audience, not so much by what he said, but by how he said it. The next witnesses were former CDF Defense Force officers, one white and the others black. The white officer, Colonel Horst Schobesberger, was the spokesperson. He said that it was true that they'd given the orders for the soldiers to open fire on the crowd. The tension became so thick you could, as they say, cut it with a knife. The audience could not have been more hostile. Then he turned toward the audience and he made this extraordinary appeal. I say, we are sorry. I say the burden of the Bichat massacre will be on our shoulders for the rest of our lives. We cannot wish it away. It happened. But please, I ask specifically the victims not to forget. I cannot ask this, but I ask to forgive us, to get the soldiers back into the community, to accept them fully, to try to understand also the pressure that they were under. This is all I can do. I'm sorry. This I can say. I'm sorry. The crowd, which had been close to lynching them, did something quite unexpected. It broke out in thunderous applause. Unbelievable. The mood change was startling. The colonel's colleagues joined him in apologizing, and when the applause finally died down, I said, can we keep just a moment's silence, please? Because we are dealing with things that are very, very deep. It isn't easy, as we all know, to ask for forgiveness. And it's also not easy to forgive. But we are people who know that when someone cannot be forgiven, there is no future. Peace which surpasses all human understanding, your hearts and your minds.